Holy Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for gathering here. Father, I thank you for each man that's here and everyone that has come out here, O Lord God, to hear your word preached, O Lord. Thank you for the man of God you sent here, Lord. May you give him wisdom and knowledge, Lord, that he preaches his word unto us, O Lord God. May we grow in that word each and every day, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, who made it all. Father, nothing we could do that we could earn salvation in any way. So we thank you for your Son, Lord, that you sent. Thank you for him. Above all things, O Lord, may be all honor and glory unto him. In Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen. Amen.
175 in the hymn book. 175.
Amen. as we talked about before, and of course, certainly based on the scriptures.
We know that the Lord's Supper is a ordinance. It's one of two ordinances we have that found in the Word of God. It's not a sacrament. It doesn't convey any grace. It doesn't make a person saved. It doesn't make a person any more saved. It doesn't add to their salvation. I'm so thankful that Jesus paid it all, and we don't have to do something to do that. But nonetheless, it is something we're told to do. And it's a cup of 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Then 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place," says, "this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, they were talking about having these feasts, but then instead, as opposed to the Lord's Supper. But one thing about it that's clearly brought out in 1 Corinthians especially is it is a time of examination. It's a time of solemn examination as believers. Of course, this is an ordinance. This is only for believers. Lost people, this would mean nothing for. And if a person is not saved, they shouldn't partake of this. It certainly won't make them saved. But for us as believers, and so 1 Corinthians 11:27-31 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily should be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That word sleep, by the way, is the idea of death. And so the Lord's Supper is a time of self-examination before we partake of it. As a believer now, we ought to have sins confessed. We ought to have nothing in our lives that's displeasing to God. And we're warned here about that. And in verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So it is a time of examination. And so this time, Jim, if you could pray concerning the bread.
Heavenly Father, we pray you about the thing as a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross for us, Lord, who was pierced, Lord, for our sins, Lord, and beaten, Lord. Lord, just help us to remember what he did for our salvation on the cross, Lord. We pray his name, pray in his name, Jesus' name.
1 Corinthians 11:23 and 24, which is, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take ye,
this is my body, which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me."
Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to take your supper table. Lord, now we thank you for the Jewish Lord versus the blood of Christ shed on the cross for our sin, Lord, and shed for the whole world. And, thank you, Lord, for his blood shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat for our eternal redemption. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We read also in 1 Corinthians 11:25 and 26, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as ye often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come."
All right. Two or three announcements here. On the 31st of this month, we will be having all our services in-house that day. Sunday school will be either Sam or myself, and this morning service is going to be a combination of testimony time and a hymn sing. And then following that, we're going to have our year-end banquet. All right, so everybody bring some good food, and there'll be plenty of places you can plug, you know, if you have crock pots or the like and you need to keep the food warm, we can do that downstairs during the services, and we'll have a good time. We usually do that on the previous Friday evening, but for this year we decided to do it during our Sunday services. So trust that you'll enjoy that and come and have a good time. Brother Strom will be back again next Sunday to be with us. I'm looking forward to that. And then last but not least, if you haven't gotten one of these calendars, they aren't going to do us any good sitting here, okay? So please take them before the end of 2017. And if you have friends or relatives or coworkers, whomever it might be, that maybe they don't would not want a gospel tract, but they might take a calendar. The gospel was in here, okay? So, and there are those white envelopes in the back next to Sam there, where you can put those in there, put the proper postage on it, and mail it to people. Okay, so I trust that you'll do that, and it'll be a blessing to everybody, I'm sure. So you never know, when we get to heaven someday, we may find out that somebody is there because of one of these calendars. So whatever opportunities we have to share the gospel with people, let's try to do that, okay? So this can be a great tool. Beautiful pictures and the gospel message in it. So looking forward to seeing what the Lord does with that. And last but not least, we won't take the time to go over the memory verse right now, but in case you weren't here last Sunday and didn't hear it, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 20. It's the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, and he prayed for those who would follow him after he left this earth and went back to heaven. So he prayed for us living here today, that we would follow the correct path. And I trust that we'll do that. All right, let's take our hymn books one more time. 164. If you're able to stand, why don't we sing on this one? 164.
Oh,
have this house, you can be seated. Just before we have this special, I missed a birthday that happened last week. So we're going to sing happy birthday to Francis. All right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. All right. It was yesterday, right? Okay, 2 days ago. That's right. Okay, Friday. All right.
Thank you, Brother Ralph. Appreciate that special. Praise the Lord. What a Tremendous reminder, isn't it, about the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Only way of salvation, only possibility, hope for mankind. And praise the Lord for him willing to do that. And certainly want to again express my appreciation for the Lord's blessings in safety and traveling this morning. Had a good trip in, didn't have any issues. I can remember several times, of course, on many trips I've had to churches where it poured rain and so forth, or snow or whatever, but wasn't bad at all this morning. And, you know, I guess about the most disconcerting part of the trip was the first minute or two after I left the house. I'm going down my quiet rural road, and I see two big deer right in front of me. It's just about 6:35 or something, so it's just still twilight, you know, because I'm very leery of that area. It's loaded with deer, and I couldn't tell if they're a buck or a doe. It doesn't matter. You hit either one, it's going to be bad, right? So, yeah, we've had several people in our church that have hit deer. I know there's a bunch of them out this way, too, but... So I was thankful I saw them ahead of me. I said, okay, I slowed down. I was going slow anyway, looking for them, you know, or just looking in general, being cautious. And so great to be here. My dear wife is doing well. My younger daughter at home with us is doing well. And our older daughter in Japan, as far as we know, is doing well. We're, Lord willing, going to talk to her tonight because it'll be tomorrow morning for her. So we're always look forward to that. A lot of times we'll talk Thursday night, but she had things going on. So we'll be talking Sunday night, which will be Monday morning for her. So if you turn your Bibles for our morning message, I think this is a good message appropriate for a Sunday where we're having just had the Lord's Supper, communion. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 6. Pretty familiar verse. Probably if you think of verses that you would know in the book of Ecclesiastes, this would probably be one of the more familiar ones. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 6, I just want to read the one verse and we'll have a word of prayer. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 6. And that verse says, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Guide and direct in this morning message, Lord, and help it to be a help and a challenge, an admonition, an encouragement at times to each one of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message this morning is entitled Things to Put Away or Put Off and Things to Put On. We're going to look at both in the Word of God. See, there are things in God's Word that plainly we should put off, that we should put away. And it's interesting, later we'll see it's actually compared to like clothing, how you take off certain clothing and you put on certain clothing. We all did that this morning. I don't think this is what you slept in, right? I think it's fair to say we put on some clothing. We do that regularly. By the way, I'm so thankful we have plenty of clothing we can do that with. You know, throughout human history, in the ancient world, biblical times, the clothing you had was often a mark of what you had in terms of any wealth. People, it was obvious if we're wealthy people. They had obvious, wealthy, nice-looking clothing. You know, scarlet, purples, and other clothing. People recognize, oh, that's a rich person because they're wearing that. Whereas today, you know, clothing is so commonplace. We get a lot of our clothing from thrift stores and stuff. A lot of it's still in good condition. We don't buy it all there, but I'm just saying, you know, my wife is a big Kohl's shopper, and she's able to get all these discounts and discounts on discounts, you know, and all that. But, so a lot of times it's really inexpensive when you're done. But so we'll see here, things to put off or put away and things to put on. You know, the Bible deals with many areas and tells us how as believers we should live our Christian lives. The Word of God is really inexhaustible when it comes to things. And it's very clear, it does tell us how we ought to live. It does matter as believers how we should live. Now, it doesn't matter about... As far as keeping our salvation, I'm so thankful for that reality that it's not dependent on how I live. But it sure is makes a difference if I want to please God. It sure makes a difference if I want to keep short sin accounts with God and keep in good fellowship with Him. You know, it's a book of many positives, but it's also a book of many negatives. And one of the things that is so lacking in so many churches today is there's not a balance in preaching. They want to focus on the positives, right? It's easier to preach those because it's easier to preach and teach that which is positive. And by the way, the Word of God has much like that. And so thankful for that. But it also has a book of many negatives as well. And we need both. If we're going to live a balanced Christian life, it's like having a ship and having all the weight on one side. You wouldn't want that. In fact, actually, in modern ships, they'll actually shift ballast at times, so it doesn't. So it's sailing rightly upward, and you need to do that. And it's the same thing, which is why positive only preaching, like Joel Osteen and some even worse, is one-sided and unbalanced. It may please a lot of lost people in his big mega church and others like it. And they abound across America, but it doesn't please God. And many today, even within independent Baptist circles, do not have balanced preaching. And it may not be a positive only type thing. It could be other areas. They focus on one thing. It may be a good thing, but it can't be the only thing. If we're going to preach the whole Word of God, we need to preach the whole Word of God. And so Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27, this is when he's dealing with the Ephesian elders and spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus there. There's a lot of teaching going on, that's clear. It wasn't some brief encounter. In verse 27, Acts 20, 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And that's where we get the idea of preaching the whole counsel of God, from that verse. It's a scriptural idea. Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In other words, everything I should declare unto you, I've declared. The whole area of what God has in His Word. All the biblical principles I've declared. And so in this message, I want to look at some scriptures that deal with things we should cast or put off. That's the negative, really, generally. Generally, it's dealing about things we shouldn't be doing. But then we want to look at some things we should put on. Because you know what? Our lives are not in a vacuum. And the word, that's a biblical principle, isn't it? If we put off something we shouldn't have, we ought to put on something else. And let me give you a couple quick examples. We may get to these examples later, but you know what? If a person, just a quick example to illustrate this point. If a person is listening to the wrong music, say they should put off that, but it's not the idea of having no music, okay? It's the idea of having the right music. And you can say that about many things. You know, let me give you nothing necessarily a spiritual thing, but if a person had a very poor eating habits and only ate junk food, it's not the idea of not eating anything, right? That wouldn't go well pretty quick, okay? It's the idea of eating the right food. So you can see that principle at work even in everyday lives. Most people would understand that. Quit eating junk food? Yeah, I get that. But no, it's not the answer. It's not quit eating. It's the idea of instead replacing that with more wholesome food. And so I want you to, first of all, notice some examples of things that we should put off or cast away. And this, and by the way, these terms are used in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves." You see, before I even go on there, humble yourselves. That's something that we ought to do. That's something we ought to do as believers. Why, you say, do I need to do that? Because we need to humble ourselves at times. Because we have an old nature, and that old nature is motivated by pride. And pride doesn't want that. Pride wants to have, I'm me. I'm most important. Me, myself, and I, right? You know, what's out in it for me, you know? And look out for, what was the old expression way back in the last century? Which is, you know, it's funny how we say that, you know? Look out for number one. I guess that's still around, right? Number one being yourself. But here it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So that's the idea of confronting pride. I have a message I may preach here. I've not preached it too many. I haven't actually in its totality preached it anywhere yet. So that's maybe the first church I preach that. It's a message called Confronting Pride. But that's for another time. But the next verse says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, it's interesting. Actually, this first thing we're going to consider here is both a positive and a negative, because it has it's a thing we ought to certainly cast away, but it has a positive result if we'll really do it. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, what are cares? Well, generally, it's the idea of worries and anxieties. Now, I suspect all of us have cares. We all have worries and anxieties. Now, it really shouldn't become worries. I understand that. I get that, all right? But the trouble is that most of us allow that at times to happen. But we live in a world that's consumed by them. You know, people are all concerned, or actually more than that, they're worried about all kinds of things. They're worried about terrorism. They're worried about disease. They're worried about poverty. They're worried about crime, depending where you live. Now, if you live in some area that has less of certain things, you may be less concerned about some things, but I can assure you that people all have some concerns. They have cares. Some people are literally, and I mean this, sick because of worry. It has absolutely been established that if you allow a lot of worry in your life, that can actually affect you physically. It's true. It's absolutely true. I think most of you already know that. And so that is something that we need to be aware of. So we're told to cast off these cares. But now, the answer, if we do that, is not, on the other hand, to have willful indifference, apathy, disinterest, or be intentionally unaware. In other words, the solution is not to say, well, I shouldn't have all these cares, I shouldn't have all these worries, so I won't be concerned about anything. That's not the answer. That's not what the Scriptures tell us to do. It says to cast off worry, the idea of casting off cares, the idea of casting off things that would cause us these problems. Instead, we should be aware of things. We do need to be aware of things. Instead of saying, I don't want to know what's happening with my family. I don't want to know what's happening with my country. I don't want to know what's happening in my church. No, that's not the answer. That's why we have what? Prayer requests, where people make these things aware. So what do we do instead? Instead of fretting about it, worrying about it, we're told to cast off these cares. Instead, we ought to pray about these things as we become aware of them. And there's certainly some great verses that deal with that. And it's quite a bit in this message this morning, so I'm going to go quickly if I can here. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Great scripture, isn't it? That's the idea of an attitude of prayer. That's the idea that I don't just have to have one prayer time. I think it's great to have a prayer time each day. But certainly we shouldn't say, well, I've had my prayer time, and so-and-so has told me about this, so I can't pray about it until tomorrow morning, or whatever. No, I don't think most of us would think that way, okay? Hopefully not. No, of course, if you hear about something, and there have been things that I've prayed about multiple times. I'm not holding myself up as some great example of spirituality. I'm just saying most of us would say that there are times we pray about something that's on our mind multiple times during the day. That's fine. Pray without ceasing, the idea of an attitude of prayer. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? That word afflicted is a good, could talk about sickness, could talk about other things. It's a general term. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Tremendous scripture there. That it does make a difference if a person is saved. And if they are in right fellowship with God, their prayers can affect much. We don't always know what that'll be, and those that'll avail much. We don't know what that's going to be, but we know the Scriptures tell us it can do that. And then 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so, again, we're told to cast off cares, give them to God, and the answer, of course, is to pray about them. And we're certainly not told just not to be concerned at all about anything. I don't want to know if my neighbor's lost. I don't want to know what's happening with my relatives. No, we ought to be concerned about these things, but we should. I don't want to know what's happening in America, you know. No, there are people that, in fact, some people, their solution to really do that is just to be with alcohol and drugs, right? That's their idea how to avoid cares and worries, is to be in an altered state of reality. Trouble is, when they get back to reality, nothing's changed, all right? And so we ought to be aware of things, but not worry about them. And I know that's easier said than done, because we do have an old nature that thrives on worry. And certainly Satan and his world system encourage that. But then we see here, and the next thing we want to consider, this is still in the category of things that we ought to cast off or lay aside. Hebrews 12:1. If you want to turn there, we'll take a moment. Let everybody turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is certainly an important scripture dealing with this category of things we ought to cast off or lay aside. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here we're told to lay aside. It's the same idea of casting off. Lay aside every weight and the sin which still so easily beset us. Now, according to Strong's dictionary, all right, the word weight here is a mass, a bending or bulging or load. It's the idea of a burden. It's like a hindrance. And you think about it, you know, that's what weights typically are and many times in our lives. You think about the analogy of an athlete. Athletes try to be as light as they can. You know, race cars try not to, you don't generally add extra. In fact, I don't follow this, but I understand they weigh these things because people want to make them lighter than they're allowed to be. Why? Because they'll go faster. Sure. It's generally, I think the only example where it's the other way around is bobsledding, okay, in the Winter Olympics. Because then you want it to be heavier because then it gets more momentum going to hell. And actually weigh them too so they don't have to have a certain weight. But that generally that's not how it works, you know. But now in the Christian life, it talks about laying aside or casting off, laying aside every weight. So what could be some of these weights in our lives? Well, it's going to vary, isn't it, from believer to believer. But here's some possibilities. And maybe none of these apply to some of you here, but I think there are at least possibilities. So some of these weights in this verse could include wrong friends, whether they be actual friends or virtual friends on social media. It just amazes me. I'm following this, to a certain extent. It just amazes me how people get all wrapped up in these virtual friends of theirs, you know, and how, they befriended me or did this, whatever it's called. They took me off their list. I mean, like who cares, you know? But some people get really, really upset about that. I mean, there's been some teenagers that have killed themselves over stuff like that in America. This is stuff going on. So it could be real or virtual friends, wrong activities, wrong habits, wrong music. That's just a short list. There's a lot of things it could be. And these weights, I think this is clear from Hebrews here, are often connected to besetting sins. These sins that so easily beset us. I'm not saying it has to always be that way, but they often could be. So we're told to lay aside these. Albert Barnes, commentator, says this about this. As applied to Christians, it means they should remove all which would obstruct their process in the Christian course. You see, the idea there is that if we want to have an effective Christian walk and be going forward in our Christian lives, we want to lay aside weights. Just like, again, going back to the analogy, most people in athletics, racing, whatever, are not looking to add on weight. You know, the track coach is not going to say to the runner, great, you've put on 10 pounds. That's not what they want. They want them to be thinner, not heavier, okay? Because they're not going to run faster if they, and I don't think, I'm not an authority on this stuff, but I don't think that generally works that way. They have to have an optimal weight. That's what they want. So, you know, in our Christian lives, if we want our Christian walk to go forward, we need to be laying aside these weights because, again, a lot of them are connected with besetting sins. And we need to understand this. We have a free will. It is a choice. We're not made, I don't think, to have these. You know, we can lay them aside. Less weights, fewer encumbrances or desire in almost any type of activity, as I said. The next thing we want to consider is in Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 through 14. Here we see have another example of things to both cast off, but in this case, the things to put on. So now we see a combination of both. Romans 13, starting with verse 12. Says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore notice we're told to cast off something first. Cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And so in that verse, we're told on one hand, and it's a good example, isn't it, of casting off something and replacing it with something else, just like changing clothes. Exactly the same idea. You know, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so, let's consider going back to Romans 13:12 here. The works of darkness. things that are ungodly, worldly, unbiblical, and scripturally immoral. That's generally the idea of the works of darkness. On the other hand, it's compared to we're supposed to put on the armor of light. So we have the works of darkness on one hand and the armor of light. The armor of light is the idea of spiritual truth and knowledge. You see, these are polar opposites with each other. These are opposites. In the works of darkness, we're told to put off. Cast off here. Put off, cast off, same idea. But on the other hand, put on the armor of light. Now, David Sorensen, in his commentary, notes that the Bible typically, light is typified by truth, righteousness, and holiness. And you see that consistently from the Old Testament and New Testament, that so often, not everywhere, but many, many places, light is typified by truth, righteousness, and holiness. A lot of places where that's seen. 1 John, a lot of references about God is light and him is no darkness at all. You know, a lot of verses dealing with that throughout the Bible. But darkness often is symbolic of ignorance, sin, and evil. Now think about it. It's just as an illustration of this. Is there more crime typically? I'm talking about violent crime, robberies, that kind of thing, during the day or at night? I think most of us know why it's at night, because it's dark. People think they can get away with it. You know, I think sometimes people think that when they do things, that somehow God can't see, you know. They're in a corner or something, or in the shadows, or in their house, and somehow God's not there. But of course, we know God is all-knowing. And as believers, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We can't go anywhere or do anything without God knowing about it. And so, Romans 13:13, next verse is, let us walk honestly as in the day. See, there again, that contrast between light and darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So the idea of the Christian walk, the idea of an ongoing process as in the day. And that, you know, again, the mark of spirituality. I mentioned when we had the communion time, the Lord's Supper, you know, that before we even had that, I would hope that all of us, was certainly my desire, I know, to have sins confessed. And you know, but you know what? That's not like, well, I did that, we've had communion, now we're good, set for the rest of our lives. Well, first of all, the communion service didn't have it. It's not a sacrament. It's just an ordinance. And even if you did, look, I hope you did sincerely confess sins and get them right before the Lord. But then we have from then on, right? What's our Christian walk going to be like this afternoon? What will our Christian walk be like during this week coming up and beyond, if the Lord allows us to have that? Then 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, ye are all, notice, children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. What a great contrast for 1 Thessalonians. I think I may have said Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You know, that we are, as believers, Paul saying to these believers at Thessalonica, ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So the person who claims to be saved, the person who says they're a Christian and yet seems to enjoy the things of darkness, seems to enjoy moral evil, unbiblical, unscriptural things, is not a child of light. It's obvious that they're a child of darkness. They're in spiritual darkness because we're told not to be in that category. John Phillips, in his commentary on Romans 13:13, one of the verses we just looked at, asked three questions. And I thought they were of such magnitude, I thought they would be worth saying again here. Three questions. I think every time I've looked at this, I thought they were very probing questions. And it's certainly for me anyhow, because by the way, and I know you've heard many say this, when I preach here, I don't look at this as a message for you. It's a message for all of us, myself included. It's for all of us. I'm not somehow exempt. I need to be heeding what's being said as well. But here's the three questions. First question, is our conduct becoming to us as believers? And again, I'm not looking for somebody to stand up and say, oh yeah, here's my answer. No, these are rhetorical questions, but I think they're probing questions. Is our conduct becoming to us as believers? And the second question, can we stand the full light of day shining on our behavior? Can we stand the full light of day shining on our behavior? In other words, if it was all known, if it was very plain, if it was out there where people could see, how would it look for us as believers? What would our testimony be like? And then the third question, are we living beyond reproach? Now, I think we'd have to say, if you were honest with yourself, and I hope you would be, as I'm honest with myself, that none of us can answer these three questions with a yes all the time. I hope we can say a yes much of the time, but I don't know that any of us can say a yes all the time. Because the only way you could say yes all the time, I believe, you'd have to be sinlessly perfect, which the Bible doesn't teach. You'd have to reach some level. I don't think the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 indicated he thought this was the case. The Bible does not teach perfectionism or sinless perfection. That's an unbiblical idea some denominational groups hold, but they've redefined what sin is, obviously. And so, you know, three questions I think are good questions for us as believers. And then Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereon. One of the commentators has said the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ there is like a pattern or guide to imitate his example, to obey his precepts, to become like him. And while the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, and while he is the only source of salvation, and while there's many other things, he's also the ultimate example for us as well. There is no better example for us. The idea here, the idea of put ye on, is the same idea of a person clothing himself. I've already talked about that. And this is exactly where it's used in the underlying Greek here. The idea of putting on is the idea of putting on a clothing, you know, and so forth there. It's interesting. As I said earlier, I think all of us made at least some conscious choice what we wear. I don't claim to give a lot of thought to it sometimes, but I do look at, you know, I thought, well, I'm going to wear a long sleeve. This is about as far as I go on this stuff. I'm going to wear a long sleeve shirt this morning because it's cold, you know, Mr. Practical here, you know, as opposed to my short sleeve shirts that all have about the same pattern, you know. But I'm just saying I did make a conscious choice which shirt I put on. What I didn't do is reach into the closet with my, you know, close my eyes and just grab something, okay? Does anybody do that? I doubt too many people. Maybe you do, but I doubt too many people do that. We make a conscious choice what we wear. But likewise, this is important, part of living the Christian life is casting off what's worldly and unbiblical and putting on what is right and holy. Just like we make a conscious choice to dress a certain way, and to take off some clothes and put on other clothes. We say, I want warmer clothes for winter. Makes sense. You know, clothes that are not as warm for summertime. And in between, kind of have to judge it sometimes, you know. But we do make a conscious choice. And so that's certainly what we see here. When it talks about putting off and putting on, it's a conscious choice as believers. The last section I want to deal with, and I'm going to go through it very quickly, is in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 22, and I'm actually not even going to read all the scriptures. I'm just going to look at the ones here that have talk about putting off or putting on, because that's the theme of the message this morning, things to put off and things to put on. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22, and again, I'm just going to quickly skim through this. I think the whole section would be very well worth reading, but it won't for the sake of time. Verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off. So here's the first one. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Conversation, typically way of living, lifestyle. That's exactly what it's talking about. Put off the old lifestyle. Put off what you used to do before you were saved. And we ought to put that off. And then verse 24, but just a vacuum after that. You're in a state of suspended animation after you put off. You're just sort of inert. No, of course not. Verse 24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Both of these are an ongoing process. Putting off as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in the Lord, as we know more, there's more we find we have to put off. Look, I don't know about you all, but I realize, I'm holding myself as some great example. But I realize there are things in the past I thought were okay that I know now scripturally are not. But I didn't know that at first. And so what did I have to do? I had to put those things off. There were things I thought were okay in the past, activities, whatever, different things. And so we're told to put on the new man again. So stop doing things we shouldn't be doing. Stop thinking a certain way. Stop whatever the activity. Or what, so many things. And on the other hand, put on different things. And then Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore putting away lying. Well, that's a specific thing, isn't it? Putting away lying. That's an obvious. I mean, God hates lying. I know I've dealt with that. We ought to put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. And then skipping down to verse 31. Again, a lot in between here, but just for the sake of time. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. So it has a list of things here in Ephesians 4:31 that we ought to put away from you with all malice. A lot of works. These are, what are these things? These are works of the flesh, aren't they? They're works of the flesh. You know, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Those are some of the things that were residing in Cain's heart, weren't they? When he killed his brother. Because he didn't like the fact that God had respect to Abel. It was Sunday school time, we were dealing with that. He didn't like the fact that God had respect to his brother's Abel's sacrifice, but didn't have respect to his. And so we hit bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And so, in closing the message this morning, you know, the challenge is to put off anything that will hurt our fellowship with the Lord. Look, it's hard at times to do that. You know why? Because first of all, we have an old nature that doesn't like that. And we may have friends, air quote time here, so-called friends, that may give us, you know, be hindrances there. And I would say again, if you have close friends that are living lives and that are contrary to the scriptures, as nice as I know to say, it's time to get new friends, all right? Because they are not going to be helping you in your Christian life. They're going to be like weights. It'd be like adding weights, okay? They're going to be encumbrances. They're not going to help you in the race, all right, for serving God. And so we ought to cast or put off anything that will hurt our fellowship with the Lord. That does mean an ongoing idea of confessing sin and keeping, as we say, short accounts with God. On the other hand, but see, we don't stop there. We don't just put off, cast away these things, as I've said multiple times in the message. We should put on those things that will help us grow and mature in the Lord. Like I said, we take off certain clothing and we replace it. And two more verses here, and we're about done here. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. It ought to be spoken in love, but it ought to be the truth. We can't just say, well, I love that person, so I don't want to speak the truth. No, we ought to speak the truth. We just need to do it the right way. And then the last part of Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, that word Christian, as most everyone here already knows, means a follower of Christ, to be Christ-like. What a great statement the believers were called at Antioch, because they reminded them of Christ. You know, are we as believers desiring to put on those things that will help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the closing question. Are we as believers desiring to put on those things that will help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jason, you want to come up for our closing song here?
Verses 1, 3, and 5.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We can be here this morning. Thank you for the safety you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here and to sing your praises and have a time, Lord, where your word is presented. And Father, as we've had the challenge of the morning, things to put off and things to put on, Lord, help us all to apply that, myself included. Now give safety to the folks here as they go their respective way. And Lord, as we have a new week before us, help us to have a greater desire to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.